Good morning, some of you family. My name's Perry. I'm one of four pastors here. If I haven't met you, I would sure love to do that after the service. But before we release the kids this morning and get into our message, I have some sad news. Our dear brother in the Lord, Tracy Mueller, went to be with Jesus this past Tuesday. It was quick, it was unexpected, but for those of us who knew him, it's kind of bittersweet. He will be greatly missed, but his physical trials are over, and he is thoroughly enjoying his new pre-resurrection body, enjoying face-to-face fellowship with his Savior. Amen. I'm sure we'll all remember his great love for Jesus, his depth of wisdom, and of course, his unique laugh. But perhaps most of all, his ability to weather the long-term physical trials he had with humor and with grace. What an amazing example he has been to us all here. And coincidentally, he just came out with a second book that was published just last month. It's titled Experiences of Divine Intervention. How many of you here read his first book? It was really, really good. It's on Amazon. But I think this book's description is a fitting memory to all of us who loved him. And for those of you who didn't know him, here's how it reads. Tracy Mueller invites you into a life shaped by faith, resilience, and the quiet, consistent presence of the divine. Born with cerebral palsy, Tracy has never let physical limitation define his spirit. From navigating university as a wheelchair user to building a decades-long career as a substance abuse counselor and probation officer, he reveals how God's grace met him at every turn. Not in dramatic fanfare, but in friendships, coincidences, and uncanny timing that could only be divine. If you've ever wondered whether God is still active in today's world or in your own life, this book will reignite your hope. What a great parting gift he's given us. Tracy's memorial service is tentatively scheduled for Saturday, March 28th, right here in our auditorium. We expected to have an enormous attendance given all the lives that Tracy touched. And so as we release our kids this morning, we're going to take just a couple extra minutes before the message to give us all a chance just to pause and remember Tracy. Okay? So let's do that. Kids, you can now be released to your classrooms, or parents, if you prefer to keep them here in the auditorium, you're more than welcome to do that. I'll be back up in just a couple minutes. Thank you. Heavenly Father, whenever there's a death within the family of God, we're reminded that death, no matter how grievous, has lost its sting. We're reminded of the reason that we have ourselves placed our faith in Christ. It's because in Him alone do we have the hope of eternal life. And we're reminded that You are going to make all things new one day, including our physical bodies. We thank You for Tracy's life, incredible example he was to us all of just perseverance, fruitfulness, even joy, in spite of all of his limitations and his physical decline. Thank You for his steadfast optimism, patience, and sense of humor. We are sad to lose him, but we're rejoicing that he has entered into life more abundant than we can even imagine. Please comfort us in our loss. Use this morning to rivet our eyes on those things that are truly important in this life. Use this morning to cause us to be all the more determined to invest our lives in what matters most, in things eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as most of you know, today is our final message on church membership, the end of which all of us are going to have an opportunity to either affirm or reaffirm our membership here. Again, we haven't done this formally, at least in a class, since before COVID. It's been many years. As you hopefully recall, our vision statement is summed up by these words, making disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. And we added that phrase, by the grace of God, to be a constant reminder that apart from God and His grace, we can do nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. Even the great Apostle Paul, he acknowledged that all of his work was always and only by grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he wrote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." We get our vision statement from what we often call our Christian marching orders that Jesus left us with. It's also called the Great Commission. And it's really a summary of why the church even exists. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, why are we still on this earth instead of in heaven? Seems like everything that we do could be done better in heaven. We could all understand the Bible better in heaven, right? That'd be nice. Have better fellowship in heaven. Enjoy better worship in heaven, although this morning was amazing, you guys. Thank you for that. We could pray better prayers in heaven, and we could enjoy our Savior so much better in heaven. There's only one thing that cannot be done better in heaven. You know what it is? It's reaching this lost world with the gospel. And so that's why Jesus commissioned all of us to do this. John shared this passage last week. I'm going to share it again. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. These are Jesus' parting words to his beloved church. And you know, a person's last words on this earth are typically pretty weighty, pretty important. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Jesus, this tells us that these marching orders to the church, they're not only to be done by the grace of God, but they are to be done in the authority of God. It's with all authority in heaven and earth that Jesus is sending us. Last week, John narrowed down our focus. Oh, not the kids. There we go. To talking about who is Summit View. And he shared about the first three of our five core values. If you recall, they were the top row here, delighting in God, loving one another, and multiplying Christ followers. And today, we're going to be looking at the remaining two core values, which really try to answer the question, what is Summit View doing? What are we doing? Because the church is not just about what happens here on the inside, it's about what happens on the outside. How do our core values impact how we allocate our time, our energy, and our resources to fulfill this great commission? Primarily, these two ways: blessing Fort Collins and expanding globally. So we're going to be talking about those today, and at the end of our time, we're going to go over our mission, our membership covenant together, and we're going to send you home with an assignment. And that assignment is to pray. We'd ask that you pray about taking this voluntary step of commitment, or not, but that in either case, your decision would be based on real faith and conviction. Okay? So, with that, let's look at our first one, which is blessing Fort Collins. I like the little bike. Obviously, our primary desire is to share the gospel here in Fort Collins, but it's really important, I think, that all of us grasp this concept that there is intrinsic value in loving our neighbor as ourself, even apart from the gospel. That could be a radical thought to some people. We love and serve people not just in the hope of seeing them saved or contingent on their response to our sharing the gospel, but because they are fellow image bearers of Almighty God who loves them. In the Old Testament, there was a time when the Israelites were sent into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, because of their disobedience to God. Well, in a similar way, the Bible says that we Christians are like aliens and strangers here on this earth. That's how different we are. This world is not our home. So, how are we to live? Are we to vilify the world around us, you know, and isolate ourselves from it? No. Our job is to do the same thing that God instructed his people to do when they were aliens and strangers in Babylon. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, God instructs them. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And even though we are citizens of heaven living here in Fort Collins, God says, don't just survive here. Don't just circle the wagons and wait for the Lord's return. Bless this place. Seek its welfare. Pray for it. Because your flourishing is equivalent to the city's flourishing. And they are tied together. That's the heart behind this vision point. And like our other core values, we seek to accomplish blessing Fort Collins in three distinct ways: presence, mercy, and partnership. First, we value presence. This is defined by reflecting Jesus in our normal patterns of life, mainly by our loving our immediate neighbors and demonstrating the goodness and creativity of God through our vocations. And this first value, it's really not about Sunday morning. It's about Tuesday afternoon. Our excellence at work, how we interact with our neighbors and how we coach our kids' sports teams, you know? All those things. Paul writes in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, non-Christians, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We're supposed to be salty. What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Our lives, our conduct and our speech are to make other people thirsty for something they see in us. Make them thirsty for God, ultimately. And God has placed each of us in our respective neighborhoods and workplaces and circles of influence at this exact time and place so that people around us might seek him and find him. You know, your cul-de-sac, your office, even the gym where you go. Those are our mission fields. And here's the gospel connection. We show up in those places as people who have already been loved. We've already been accepted. We've already experienced the love and grace, and we're living in the rest of Jesus. That changes everything. We're beloved children who get to reflect our Father wherever he puts us. And as salt and light, our presence here allows people to see God's presence here. So, presence. Our second value is mercy. Genuinely caring for the hungry, the sick, the orphaned, the stranger, and all who are experiencing brokenness or marginalization in this city. Jesus said, this is true and pure religion. What is it? It's to care for the orphan and the widow and the stranger. Those people were highly on Jesus' heart and mind. Mercy is about seeing the people in Fort Collins who are hurting and then in some practical way moving toward them rather than away from them. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. That word kindness in Hebrew is chesed. You get the at the beginning of it like you're about to spit, you know? Chesed. But it means a merciful, self-giving kind of love that steps into someone else's shoes. And it's rooted in what God has done for us. He stepped into our shoes through the incarnation. Because that undeserved love has been shown to us. That is what now fuels it for us to do that for others. One tangible way we live this out here at SummitView is through Serve 6.8, and one of their many ministries is through what we call resource centers. There are multiple ones of them throughout Northern Colorado and in this city, and we host a resource center here every Friday where the under-resourced of our city can come and receive free food and clothing and other things. And the goal, it does go beyond just meeting those physical needs. We want every person who walks through these doors here on those Fridays to hear that God loves them. He can be their protector, their caregiver, their provider. Ultimately, they need to look to him. So, God has used this. Let's just celebrate that for a moment. Just in this past year, about $60,000 in value went out to the community through just our resource center here. It was over $22,000 in food, over $20,000 in clothing, $18,000 in financial assistance for families, and 158 care navigations, or three people per week, where people sit down with someone face-to-face to talk through what they're going through and receive real help. Also, there was a total of 598 families who were served here last year. These are real families in our city, walking into this building, being met with the love of Jesus. And we just love that about this whole Serve 6.8 model, because it connects people to a local church, not just a food bank or some warehouse of supplies. You know, and some of these people have never been in a church before. And this is also an opportunity. We need more help. Just on this window of time that we serve on Fridays, we need more volunteers. God is expanding it. He's using it. This is an opportunity for anyone to step into. You don't need a lot of experience or anything. And if you are interested in that, you can talk to Andrew Meyer. Just ask anybody who he is. They can point him out. Andrew heads up that resource center for us here at Summit View. Okay, so another way we hope to bless Fort Collins through mercy is through a new ministry that God has put on the heart of one of you here in our congregation, and that is Jolie DeCleva. And I'm going to invite her up here just for a moment to tell her about this new ministry.
Hello, my name is Jolie DeCleva, and I am a health coach and a diabetes coach, and I work with about 215 clients every month. Most of them are homebound seniors. So that means that they cannot drive, and so they're home. The only time they leave their house usually is for doctor's appointments, and rarely an Uber, but that's very expensive, as you know. As working with these seniors, I've learned of some really tragic instances that are so preventable, but nobody's checking in on them. They're often very isolated and lonely. So in prayer, I brought it to the Lord, and He gave me this very simple idea, which is to connect church small groups with a senior. So basically, to adopt an elder. And what this would entail is, first of all, before I go into that, let me explain to you about these seniors. They are amazing. They're smart. They're funny. They have incredible life stories. They have so much to give us, and it's tragic that we're not accessing their wisdom in our lives and that they're isolated and we're not, you know, getting together. So the purpose of Caring Calls, which is what I've called this ministry, is to connect us. It's not a top-down, we're coming to rescue you or save you. It's really an opportunity to have relationship with some valued and honored members of our community that we're not currently serving. So on the left, or I don't know what direction, but you'll see the senior here is... Our seniors are, we often describe poverty as lacking material resources, but these seniors sometimes do lack material resources, but often they really are lacking connection. They're vulnerable because they are isolated and extremely lonely, and nobody's checking in on them. They're also not computer savvy, which really limits their ability to connect with community resources. So that's one of the things that we as a community can do. So we're in the middle here. We're the Connect community because we want to bring them into our community and we want to help them connect to the resources. That's one way that we could really tangibly, you know, be useful to them in addition to the relationship piece. So what it involves is your small group would adopt a senior, we call them elders, and that they would be visited once a week by someone on your small group. So approximately once every 5 weeks, it would be your turn to go visit the elder, and you would maybe learn a new card game. Maybe you'd bring tea or coffee. Maybe you'd watch a sports event together. But you'd connect, and while you're there, you might see some needs. And we may bring Serve Saturday in if there's a larger need. There's so many amazing resources in our community for seniors that they're not able to access. So let's kind of pay attention and see what they need. We're not in there to do anything that they can't, that they can do for themselves. We're not care providing, we're just relational. So we're gonna show them the phone number and let them make the phone call, for example. And on the end there is the mutually enjoyed community. So I'm not sure who's going to get more benefit, us or them, because you guys, you will be so incredibly blessed to know them and to have that time and wisdom. They're going to want to pray for you when you leave. They're going to want to teach you how to paint or whatever they do. And so be blessed, be open to, adopting a senior into your community. And I want to read a quick verse in Matthew. And it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And so we want to be the community for these people. So several ways you can get involved. One is we're going to start serving more seniors on Serve Saturdays so we can get to know some of those people in our community. Number two, if you are on the live stream and you are a senior and you are homebound, we would love to come to you. So you can either call the phone number there and reach out to me and we'll get a team over there, or you can use the website. And also, if you have a senior in your neighborhood that you know is a shut-in, we would love to support you. So use the resources that I put on the website and use me as a resource to help support them. And then I also have seniors that are ready to go if you don't have a senior already lined up. So I love what Perry said in Jeremiah 29:7, "For it is in their welfare that you will find your welfare." And I really feel like that'll be true when we serve these seniors. We will be so blessed. So thank you.
Thanks, Julie. And my understanding is that there will be some, at least minimal, training and input and involved, you know, if you don't really know where to start, if you were to step into something like that, there's going to be resources and help. So we're going to just throw you out there, you know, to start this new ministry. But we just love it when God just puts different things on the hearts of saints, Christians in this congregation, new ideas, new ministries. This falls under our core value of really wanting to bless our city, particularly in this category of mercy. So that's what we just love and value. So let's see, I need to turn this off. There we go. All right. So our third value under Blessing Fort Collins is partnership. So it involves networking with other churches, organizations, and city officials for the reputation of Christ and the good of the city. This is another facet. So like Travis shared 2 weeks ago, we don't think that, you know, Summit View alone is supposed to bless Fort Collins. We think the church, or the Big C church, all the churches in town, bless the city as we work together. And I know many cities in northern Colorado, probably across the whole country, do this. They collaborate. They're not just these isolated little island churches that never collaborate or work together. No, there's great value in collaboration on what we can accomplish. So we partner. We work together. And so currently, we here at Summit View, we support several organizations outside our walls. Look at some of them. We already talked about Serve 6.8. You just heard about our resource center, which also includes seasonal support like our Thanksgiving food drive and our Adopt-A-Family at Christmas. And this is just so encouraging. Last year, our Adopt-A-Family ministry, we served about 10% of the 4,500 families on the Front Range who opted into this. We hope to do even more in 2026. Then there's the Alpha Center. This is a crisis pregnancy center here in town that we financially support through campaigns like our baby bottle drive. There's the Family Housing Network. This is an organization we help start. It serves families experiencing homelessness. And for over a decade, we here have hosted these families to sleep in our building multiple times a year. And they're right on the cusp of having their own new facility, I believe, to be able to do that, but they'll still need lots of volunteers. Then there's the Fort Collins Rescue Mission, which also provides shelter, meals, and support for individuals experiencing homelessness within our city. We're also actively involved in the Fort Collins Church Network. This is a relational alliance of, again, pastors throughout our city, and of which Travis Swan is currently the president. So there's a lot of influence through this group of churches, and we're united with other churches here so that we can pray together and coordinate and help each other and cheer each other on in this mission to reach our city for Christ. So, blessing Fort Collins, it's really about our orientation as a church. We don't want to just be inward focused. We want to be postured outward as well through our presence here, through our mercy, and through our partnership, because we have been so blessed by Jesus that, you know, in any healthy context, that should just pour outward as well. So that's true locally, but it doesn't stop, you know, at the border of our city limits. Our fifth and final core value is expanding globally. In Isaiah 49, God the Father is commissioning his pre-incarnate son, Jesus. And this is a foreshadow of his mission of salvation. And in Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 6, says, "Now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, it is too light a thing or too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.'" Ends of the earth. Again, this core value is divided into three parts: mission, church planting, and resourcing. And I'm not going to spend as much time on these because we're going to be spending a couple full weeks on our missions campaign in about 6 weeks, where we'll go into a lot more detail on that, okay? But at first, the first category here is mission, defined by spreading the knowledge of the gospel to every tribe, language, people, and nation. Very familiar verse, but there's a lot of verses we could talk about here. But for time's sake, I like this one, Acts 1:8. This is a promise that Jesus said after he had risen, "But you, Christians, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's kind of interesting to me that this wasn't a request. It wasn't posed like, "Will you be my witnesses?" No, you will be my witnesses. One important consideration regarding the Great Commission, though, and people may have different perspectives on this, but in one sense, it's never done. There will never be a moment that we can say every person is reached with the gospel. Why? Simple math. 385,000 new babies are born into this world every single day. That's 140 million every year. Year after year after year. That's why we need to reach the whole world every single generation. My goodness, that ups the stakes. In fact, that used to be our mission statement. Every nation, this generation. It's been over 50 years since this nation experienced any real significant revival back in the 70s and 80s. That's way more than a generation. So we are long overdue. The second strategy for for expanding globally is church planting, actively and strategically pursuing the multiplication of churches. You know, this isn't unique to us, but there are a lot of churches that don't do this as well. Since our beginning as a church in 1984, we have planted churches or established missionary outposts in Loveland, Greeley, Boulder, Amsterdam, Denver, Phoenix, Japan, Hong Kong, and most recently in Severance. And those churches have planted many, many more as well that are not on this chart. Most recently, Roger Everhart, he's pastoring a new growing house church just east of I-25 in Severance. They're up at Estes Park right now this weekend for a couples conference. And God, it's challenging, but God is blessing them. They are growing. And you can pray for them. Pray for them at this couples conference. You know, they had several non-Christians go up there and attend. So church planting is one. Or that's our second one. Third is resourcing, generously sending people finances and guidance to support the advancement of the gospel in other cultures. So first, by God's grace, we have an extraordinary number of missionaries for our size as a church. I can't remember the actual average, but we're way above the average for sending missionaries given our size as a church. Second, we also have a very thriving international student ministry here. We always have. The Wangs are full-time workers with international students here. April is now as well. And we're in partnership with the Laymans. They're on our small group. We love those guys. They're with Bridges, which is the international arm of Campus Crusade. And we're all working together here for the same cause. Third, we have a small group called Missions Portal. This is a small group. It's a little different than most of our small groups here because they are dedicated to preparing generations, ongoing generations of Summit View missionaries to be sent out to the nations with the gospel. And we have sent out many missionaries throughout the years, many of whom we support financially and or relationally. And there's a new wave of missionaries on deck right now to be sent out starting this year, the first one being just next week. So you'll hear more about that next week. And fourth, we have short-term mission trips. These are just great opportunities to just get a taste of what it's like to reach the nations in some small, you know, part. We have annual or biannual trips to East Asia for outreach, Latin America for outreach, including a youth trip to Costa Rica next month, and newly, the Mediterranean region for missionary support. So there's just, you know, endless opportunities out there, but we want to be a part of that. And you can look forward to our upcoming missions campaign for updates, more in depth, and the opportunity to contribute to that and expanding the gospel to the nations. All right, so those are our last two core values. But before we look at our membership commitment, I'd like to touch on three additional things: our church association, governance, and bylaws. And before you all start yawning, this is gonna be short, okay? So first, we are part of an association of about a dozen churches called M28 Alliance. It stands for Matthew 28. When we read the Great Commission. And it's made up of pastors and churches who with whom we have a close relationship. And our own Aaron Ritter is currently on the board of directors for that. And even though our churches are very autonomous, it's also good to be part of an association. There's a lot of practical benefits to that. And you can check out the website there if you'd like to learn more about it. Second, as you probably know, there are many different church models of governance out there. And, you know, they all have their strengths and weaknesses, but we have chosen to adopt what we believe is described most clearly in the New Testament as we read it. And that is an elder or pastor-led form of governance, ideally in plurality, multiple pastors. We have four pastors here at Summit View, each of whom has equal freedom of input, which is kind of unique. It's kind of rare. In other words, we don't recognize a senior pastor. This allows for greater checks and balances and also greater accountability, we believe. And our view of leadership in general is that all authority is meant to be exercised in the context of humble servanthood, not authoritarianism. That's important. Finally, I'd like to highlight for you some important things in our bylaws. This is a very long legalese document, but in light of where we're at culturally, we especially felt it necessary just to be upfront with our views on marriage and sexuality. So here it is, just a few bullet points. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, and that is marriage sanctioned by God, which joins one man and one woman in a single exclusive union as delineated in Scripture. And again, Scripture is our highest authority. And we have to have our due diligence in interpreting it rightly. But I think for most Orthodox scholars who really understand the Bible and the original languages and the context and the historical grammatical context of all of that, you put that all together, they come to these conclusions that I'm reading right here. We believe that God intends sexual intimacy to only occur between a man and a woman who are married to each other. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of sexual immorality, such as, but not limited to, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, pornography, or any attempt to change one's gender or disagreement with one's biological gender is sinful and offensive to God. But here's an important point. All are welcome here on Sunday morning and even on our small groups. People who are not Christians, who are exploring Christianity, are welcome here. We have compassion for all who may be struggling with any of these things. We are not in a position or posture of judgmentalism. That's not our desire at all. But you do have to agree with this statement. These statements, these are for those who would claim to be Christian and desire to be members here. So that's a really important distinction that we need to hold both in that tension, okay? Now, there are copies of our bylaws in the lobby. If you'd like to read them more thoroughly, I encourage you to do that. It's actually even a condensed version that's available in print out there in some other important points. So to wrap up this morning, I'd like to share just a few observations on formal membership, okay? In week one, we sought to answer this question, why even have membership? And I believe God has given us many compelling reasons to make such a commitment. If you didn't hear that first message, please go back and listen to that. What we're talking about here is not the signing of a piece of paper, right? What we're talking about is the biblical standard and commitment of love and unity. That's what it's all about. If you read secular historians, you know, you'll find that the degree of love and unity in the early church, it astonished people. It blew them away. Can that be said of churches today? So oftentimes, no. There is no perfect church. None with perfect doctrine, perfect balance, perfect maturity, perfect community. It's more like Noah's Ark, right? A strange conglomeration of vastly different critters that you never expect to find together were it not for the raging storm outside. That's the church. Billy Graham once said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Charles Spurgeon acknowledged this as well when he said, still, imperfect as it is, It is the dearest place on earth to us. Choose a church by this one thing, by how much of Christ there is in that church and how much the savor of Christ there is in that ministry. Nothing in the world is so dear to God as his church. Therefore, being his, let us belong to it. And being his, let us love it, serve it, and seek its prosperity. Alistair Begg makes this important point. He said, there is no ideal place to serve God, except the place in which he sets you down. Those who constantly search for the ideal send themselves on a journey that is marked by frequent disappointment. Anybody here experienced that? Now, this is really important too. When we think about the church, we want to avoid cynicism. There's a lot to be cynical about. We're not delusional, you know. We're realists. There's a lot to be cynical about, but we don't focus on that. But also, we want to avoid spiritual or ecclesiastical elitism. What is that? Well, that's just thinking that my church or our churches are better than everyone else out there, you know? We don't want to go down that path either. We're just trying to do the best we can by the grace of God, with the Bible as our authority and the Holy Spirit to empower us. It's that simple. So why does committing to a local body of believers even matter? Well, for one, we're not living in ordinary times. This is the best graphic I could find on that. But in my spirit, I don't know if you sense this, but I sense that we are not in a business as usual time of history. I don't claim to know what the future holds. I'm no prophet. But I do believe that whatever is coming will require the church to be more cohesive, more prayerful, more united, more devoted and sacrificial and Bible literate than it currently is. When we went through our spiritual warfare series of Ephesians 6, we were reminded that we are in a war. And what was our big picture job when it comes to spiritual warfare? Anybody remember? It's just a short, really two-word phrase. It was the title of our series, actually. Stand firm. But you know, unfortunately, we all tend to read that passage from a very individualistic vantage point. That's not how it was intended. Paul is really talking about standing firm corporately and collectively as a united body of believers. The Bible says in Acts 13:36, for David, King David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. I believe God has purposes for every generation. For some, it was to faithfully suffer under intense persecution in the earlier church. For others, it was to refute doctrinal heresies that threatened to destroy the church. For others, it was to rediscover the gospel in a powerful, life-transforming way. For others, it was to ignite new missionary endeavors to unreached people groups. What is his purpose for this one? For this generation, do you know? Well, we here at Summit View are walking in what we believe to be at least part of the role God has given us as a church. And that is largely expressed in these five core values. That's why we've organized our membership covenant around these five core values. So I'm just going to read through these with you, and then you can take home a copy today to pray about, okay? So here we go. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been baptized by immersion as he commands, I believe that I am being led by the Holy Spirit to formally unite with the Summit View Church family. I have participated in the Summit View membership process and am in agreement with Summit View's statement of faith, mission statement, vision and values, and bylaws. As a member, I willingly place myself under God and commit to living that out through accountable fellowship with my church family, trusting that it is God's grace and not my own strength that makes any of this possible. Okay? So, resting in that grace, I commit to the following. Number one, I will delight in God as a member of my church. One, by gathering faithfully with my church family to worship, grow, and encourage one another. The verse there is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And then by meditating on God's word, depending on him in prayer and living in a way that represents Jesus well. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Number two, should be two. I will delight in God as a member of my church. Let's see, no, move on. There's two. I will love my fellow members and support the leaders of my church. First, by pursuing the relational standards described in the Bible's one another verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Again, these are not unique to us, but we need to embrace these things. We want this to be our DNA. Okay, also, by protecting unity, resolving conflict directly, and refusing to gossip. This is huge. And this is not practiced well across Christendom. This says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also, by being open and accountable to others for the sake of my Christian growth. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Also, by praying for my leaders and following their leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We don't groan, by the way, very often. Three, I will join God's work of multiplying Christ followers through my church. First, by inviting others into the life of the church and welcoming those who come. Love must be sincere. Honor one another above yourselves. Practice hospitality. Also by serving my church with the gifts and talents that God has given me. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And also by passing on what I have received to others who will do the same. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Fourth vision point, commitment. I will be a blessing to Fort Collins through my church by reflecting Jesus in my everyday life, loving my neighbors, and pursuing faithfulness and excellence in my vocation. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Also, we do this by seeking the welfare of our city and caring for those in need. It's the verse that we've read a couple times here. And lastly, point five, I will join God's work of expanding the gospel globally through my church. First, by seeking God's kingdom, advancing among the nations, and supporting those some of you sends. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then also, by remaining open to God's call on my own life, to go wherever he may send me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You could say in Fort Collins and Northern Colorado and Colorado and the United States and then all the other nations. Okay, so I hope you notice that it is intentional that all of these commitments here that we're laying before us, you know, in this document, they're all grounded in Scripture. And we believe that they're justified and substantiated and supported by Scripture. So, finally here, I understand that membership in Summit View reflects the biblical pattern of voluntary belonging to and being accountable within a local church. This includes joyful participation in its life, mutual care, and when necessary, the biblical process for church discipline, or conflicts described in Scripture and outlined in the church bylaws. So, some of those things you're probably going to have to go online if you haven't read our statement of faith or other things. They're all accessible on our church website, summitview.com. Please do that if you haven't done that. So, finally here, when it comes to making a commitment to a local church, I love this quote by R.C. Sproul. He says, "God doesn't want us to play with religion. He doesn't want us to dabble in church. He wants us, body and soul." So, dear saints, this is not the finish line. This is the starting line. This is the time when we get to freely choose to lock arms with the people whom God has put in our lives, to run this race that is set before us. Signing this membership covenant does not mean that your life will suddenly be all rainbows and unicorns, okay? It's actually harder in some ways. Most commitments are. If you haven't heard all six of these messages, we really require that you listen to them before you sign off, because we want you to make an informed decision. The Bible warns us against making false or rash or hasty vows. Don't do that, please. If you're not ready to make this commitment, that's totally okay. Signing is anonymous. But finally, on behalf of my fellow co-pastors here, we really cherish and think this moment is really important, this opportunity, because anytime God's people make a commitment, not just to the church, but really to God, it is a cause for celebration. We see multiple examples of God's people celebrating such commitments to God. One is in 2 Chronicles. After God had given Israel a military victory, in chapter 15, verses 12 to 15, it says, "And all the people in Jerusalem entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman." We're not going to do that. FYI. It goes on. "They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting, with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around." I love that. Making commitments, it's a cause, biblically, it's a cause for celebration. Another occasion for celebration was when King Solomon dedicated the temple of God. After Solomon sacrificed 142,000 animals, the people celebrated and they feasted for a whole week. Then they celebrated and feasted for another whole week. Wouldn't that be great? That was in the context of dedicating a temple made of stone. Today, we are dedicating a temple as well. We are dedicating ourselves, because each one of us is a temple of the living God. And as we sing our last song here this morning, each of us has a choice. We always do. You know, we can just sing the words, go through the motions, or we can make them consciously and deliberately our heartfelt and earnest prayer. I hope that we would all do that.